together in the heavenlies. And this is a dear, precious sermon on my heart because it is so difficult sometimes for us to understand what's it mean to be seated in the heavenlies with God, you know, because we have such firm feet planted on the earth, right? But also there's a second sheet, and I was just compelled, to put it that way, to take the verses we've looked at, remember, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And in the Greek, that's one long run-on sentence that Paul gave us, speaking about how we are positioned in God. And this is so important that I condensed the three sermons into that one sheet for us to really grasp what you guys have been doing so well when Jill or Sarah asked, so, you know, what have we learned about the blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? And so, by the way, Jill and I were with you last Sunday, and Sarah did an excellent job of looking at the first five verses of Ephesians. So well done, Sarah, good and faithful servant. So I want, the reason this is so important, I'm taking time just to introduce this, is I really encourage you, implore you on this one specifically, take it and be reading it, praying it into your life, because everything that comes after this is secondary to your understanding your position in God. And we'll be looking at subtleties, including this morning, what that looks like, but you need to understand, as it's titled, how crazy blessed you are. And I'll refer to this in the message later, come back to it later this morning. All right, still with me here? Good. One is good. So as we enter into these verses, and again, before I read them in this sermon titled Seated Together in the Heavenlies, there's three words that are very important, and it actually frames the outline for this morning. There's three words that are like the three things that God's accomplishing for you and me. It's the three deeds of God in this short passage, and they're so profound and wonderful. And he speaks on all these things in his letters to the other churches, but he puts it so concisely and poetically here. And so I love how he words this. This is so important. And I don't say that, you know, every sermon I'm like, well, this is so important. This is so important, this morning, what we're going to hear. And what's interesting about these words is, and by the way, they're words in the Greek meaning to be made alive, to be raised up, to be seated, and or made to sit down, you know. And those actions, though, there's a prefix tied to them. And that prefix simply means together with. And so God is doing something that is so awesome that he's making us alive. He's raising us up. He's sitting us down. But what makes it especially wonderful is that he's doing it together with him. That's how he's doing it. It's relational. So, because God could have just said, bam, you're alive spiritually. My son went to the cross and died for you and raised from the grave. You're alive, and I'll see you again someday. But he does it together with us, and so we have this living life. We have this life that is continually being raised up. We have this life that we're being seated. But it's so important we understand this because it's so easy. This series is called Walking, learning to walk. It's so easy for someone to become alive and then try to walk out what it means to be Christ-like in their lives without ever really being seated. So I'm going to hopefully quickly go through what it means to be alive and raised and then anchor into the being seated. So these three deeds God's accomplishing for you through Christ, and in the ultimate goal, they're sequential because the alive and raised is leading us so that we can be seated. And each one of these is a metaphor in a way. Obviously, you are alive. So what does it mean to be made alive? It's speaking of something. It's taking something we understand here on earth, but then and then saying spiritually, he does something very much like it. And then in the same way, when we learn about being raised up, that's a metaphor of what it means spiritually God does to raise us up. And seated, well, you really can't walk a spiritually mature life until you first are seated. And so what I'm going to do is take these metaphors and I'm going to tell you a story, a true story. It's very dear to me. You could call it a story, a testimony of climbing with my father, my real father. He's my real father. He's a real father, my earthly father. Or as an allegory, something that there's some really beautiful hidden things in this story that will help us understand some hard-to-grasp spiritual truths. Okay? So I'm going to pray again. Lord, help us now do this. Help us be raised up with you this morning. I thank you for everyone that's alive, but help us especially grasp how we, while on earth, are seated in the heavenlies with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the point this morning, and so I'm going to talk about rock climbing. That's why we have a rope up here, or a carabiner, or a climbing hammer. And so it's like when somebody who loves sports uses a sport analogy, but you've never played that sport before, but they help you understand something. And I realize, how many of here have ever rock climbed before with ropes and I got one hand here, and that's Kyle. Who? It's all right. I'm counting it, dude. All right. Someone had you on belay. Okay. So, but what I want you to understand in this is that every one of you are spiritual rock climbers, and so I know it's not something you've done. And so for you, you will apply your own what's it feel like to be seated in the heavenlies. But this is just a picture like Jesus using parables, okay? And the point this morning I want to make, and I'll just read this. Before we try to walk for the Lord, we first must be seated together with God in the heavenlies in Christ. It is from a position of rest that we practice our faith. The blessed life is one that lives out of what God has done for you in Christ more than what you can do for God. Amen? So we must understand our position before we put things to practice, which is chapters 4 through 6. So all that, now let's just read our short passage this morning. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, the first deed God does is in verses 4 and 5. Where he made us alive together with Christ. And to appreciate that, just to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Sarah began her message last week. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to say, in which you once walked, following the course, and it talks about the world You know, so we follow the ways of the world. We listen to the temptations and distractions of the devil. We live out of our own passions and desires of our heart, of the flesh, you know. And so these are things that, according to Paul, makes the world dead. The world is dead in its trespasses. And he's saying, you're no different, church. You too were dead before Jesus came. And I love it, just, it's, we're dead, but then in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, listen to these words, he's rich in mercy, you know, we're not deserving the punishment, the full consequences. Now, sometimes we experience them here on earth, we make sinful choices and we pay those consequences now, but his mercy is keeping us from his judgment and bringing to us eternal life. And I love the words here, because of the great love which he has loved us. It's like there's great love and he's loved us with that great love. Even when we were dead in those trespasses I was talking about, he loved you even while you were yet a sinner in these things and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Hallelujah. If ever I was going to be that kind of preacher, it'd be hallelujah, you know, and get you all riled up. But man, his spirit in us, doesn't it just kind of excite your spirit within you to hear these things? And so almost exactly, you know, a way of understanding this, how are we dead? I realized almost exactly a year ago today, I preached a sermon, Are You Missional? And I quoted Miracle Max to help, and I'm going to repeat it for us to understand, how is it that we are alive? I already am alive. Well, Miracle Max from Princess Bride said, it just so happens your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Okay? So, God in heaven takes us only partially alive, and he makes us all alive together with Christ. Isn't that cool? And you know, the thing that's important in this understanding, that because the series is called Learning to Walk, not, so we don't start off with the Ten Commandments. The first sermon is in the Ten Commandments, and then we jump right to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and saying, do this, do this, do this, do that, do these things, don't do those things or this. That's mean. And it's like we learn that we are dead until God makes us alive. Now, how active and how much work does a dead person do? None, because there actually are no zombies, okay? And dead people do what? They do one thing. They decay. And so too, spiritually dead people are unaware that there even is a God. Spiritually dead people are decaying morally as they try to live their lives without Christ. Spiritually dead people have no future beyond the grave. But then Jesus comes, and together with him, we are made alive. Our baptism is a picture, and Paul says this in Romans 6, of being buried with Christ, but Christ did not stay buried, but he arose, and with him, we rise up to life and become like him. And because Jesus takes our sins, our old self in its flesh and in its trespasses and its following the ways of the world, are buried with Christ. And so the reality is that we are in our being crucified with Christ. All these words you're finding is buried, crucified. The old man, the old woman is put to death, and it doesn't have power in it, over us anymore, except when we choose to empower it. For Jesus Christ lives within us and gives us power to be fully alive. Amen. It's even in Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that Jesus talks about in John 3, we are born again to Nicodemus. He talks about how we're adopted. And the moment you're adopted, you're a new person in Christ. You're born again. And so, to kind of give a picture of what it means to be fully alive, let me tell you about my dad. My dad was a rock climber, and he made me one too. And so a picture that hangs in our hallway, get the lights and throw the first picture up. Here's my dad rock climbing in Yosemite Valley on one of the spirals. There's two spirals. It's the right spiral. And so there's a picture taken of him for, Climbing Magazine or something. And so my dad was a rock climber. And at the age of 14 months, I don't remember this, but I was fascinated by what he did. And, of course, I wanted to be like my dad. And so here's a picture of me when I was just 14 months. And it's a really bad picture. And it's me standing in my dad's climbing boots. And there's another very fuzzy one I didn't use, when I'm about 3. And I'm wearing, and I got over my shoulder this, which almost touched the floor, this climbing rope you see up front here. And they don't even make climbing rope like this anymore. This is stuff that belongs in a museum, just to date myself. And there's a climbing rock hammer and a carabiner and just some things for you to get a picture of what it was like to learn to climb. And, you know, the thing is, people tell you, actually, it was in some magazine way back decades ago. Why do you climb? Because climbing in the 60s and 50s, well, 50s, when my dad started, it was not a fad. It was not a common thing. And it's, why do you climb? And someone said, look, you know, because it's there. And it's like, my dad just laughed at that. That's not why these guys really climbed. And he talked, and he used a word I'd never heard before, camaraderie, or the older word is camaraderie. I'm going to use camaraderie, which is actually the more Northern American way of saying it. And camaraderie has to do with mutual trust and friendship among people who spend a lot of time together. So there's this relationship, there's this trust that grows, and it comes from the root companion. And so the reason my dad and his climbing buddies did this was not because it was there to prove something. It was the experience of camaraderie together. Because when you put your life in the hands of someone else, you are going to a new level of trust. It's not just a phrase, but when you're hanging on a rope off a piece of granite hundreds of feet up, you really start asking yourself, how well do I know this person? How much can I trust them? And so I began to learn to climb, and there was a little climbing practice rock, Castle Rock, in the foothills of Santa Cruz, and learned to tie the bow and knots, and my dad had me learn. And these are all metaphors or pictures of what it means to be made alive. You want to become and know what it's like to be, you know, to follow your Father in heaven, and you learn His ways, and you learn His truths. And then we learn, you know, you learn how to use the hammer. And actually, this was Roger Derriberry, who actually, his company now still makes, but this was handmade by him, and it's climbing, you know, to clear out the cracks, to hammer in the pitons. I don't have any pitons. I couldn't find them. I think I gave them all to my kids. And then carabiners, which clip you in to the rappelling harness and also to the pitons up there. And so all these things are important, but it's the relationship that really keeps you alive, right? And so you have to learn, and then there's learning to climb like your father climbs in heaven, means you learn how to communicate. You learn his language. You learn how to talk with him, and it's talking and it's listening, because it matters. Because when my father would be sitting on the top of Castle Rock and I'm just learning these things, the first thing when you're roped in, tied in, clipped in, is you say, belay on. And belay on means, okay, you got the rope, you're ready. And then you hear from up above, on belay, okay, roped in. Then nowadays they include ready to climb, climb on. And so you start climbing. You learn the language. It's important. And it's actually part of the camaraderie. And so you learn to communicate. And in this picture, roped in spiritually means in Christ, because you are secure when you're roped in. And in Christ, you are secure. And so that became, for me, a living metaphor of what it means to be made alive. And on the first few handholds of when you're learning to climb, it seems easy. And I taught my daughter, Selena, and my son, Joel, to climb at the climbing gym. And it's just a great family experience. You can do that if you kind of get a sense like what it's like. But being made alive, you have to really come to this place where you really do believe and trust God. And so when I was on a rock, and at first it seems easy, and it's like that for a Christian, oh, I can do this. Hey, actually, yeah, you know, I read my Bible, I'm going to church. Hey, actually, I treated this guy. And the first few handholds, you think, okay, this is working. I got this, God. But do you know what happens climbing? Is as you get higher, the handholds get harder. You get tired. You get fatigued. And we know this. Some of the guys here have taken their kids, their daughters or sons, to Camp Paradise, and they have a monster three-story climbing wall, and this happened to my kids, and it happened to me. And you get to this place where you go, because you know, first I'm all cocky, like, you know, Dad's like, here, you know, so now you're gonna want, no, I got this, Dad, right? I can do this. And then pretty soon it's like it gets hard, and then. I can't hold on is the next thing. You know, I'm saying, Dad, I can't hold on. And do you know what he says? And I also said to my kids, let go. No! No! And it's like, I can wait it out. I got all day here. But ultimately, they can't, or they trust and they let go. And in that moment of letting go, they discover, oh, you've got me. God, you've got me. Every Christian has to reach that place that's beyond them, and they let go. You will not know the Father's full love in your times of difficulty and trouble until your life depends on it. And you stop trying to do it without him. So on belay is when you let go and take a fall and experience how secure you're tied into your Father in heaven. Close our first deed of God that makes us alive together with him in, with Christ. Romans 6:8-11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Know this, own it, because once you know you're secure and fully alive, life takes on a different perspective and purpose, doesn't it? The second deed is that we are raised up together with Christ. Verses 6, the first half of 6. And raised us up with him. Stop. That's basically right there. Now, raised up sometimes can be interpreted only as, yes, I'm alive in Christ, and I know that Jesus Christ is returning. And when he returns, he will raise all of us up, those who are dead. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You know, remember in John 12? And so he will raise up those that are dead to be with him, and those that are alive will also be raised up. And so this is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and yes, it is. But the mistake would be to only understand it as a future event. But what Paul is talking about is there is a way in which we are raised up into a new life continually. My dad took me to the summit when I reached age 7. And what's ironic about that year, and I didn't even put this together until this week, actually, is I gave as a 7-year-old in 1966, do the math, my heart to God. And so as a 7-year-old, as only a 7-year-old could, I invited Jesus in my life. And that became a pivotal change in my life. And yeah, at one point I walked away from God and church and as a young man because I thought I could do all the climbing without him. I had a great fall. but that, I realized, was the same year that my dad said, okay, you're ready. And he took me to climb Cathedral Peak. And see, my summers, every 2 weeks of August, were going to the High Sierras in Tuolumne, which is higher than Yosemite. And we would camp, and we would backpack, and we would rock climb for 2 weeks. And all the buddies and other climbers would be there. It was quite the experience. And so he decided to take me up Cathedral Peak, which was about 11,000 feet up. We backpacked into Bud Lake. And this was a big event. It was anticipation. It was excitement. It was like, wow, I'm going to do something. And understand, this is something that nobody was doing in those days, especially kids. And so it was a pretty cool experience. And what God did in that moment, that experience, is the year I gave my heart and became alive in Christ is the year he gave me this experience of climbing Cathedral Peak. And isn't it fascinating? And my dad is, you know, was an atheist, a non-believer, but everything in this experience was like a picture he gave me, a story, an experience that I would not come to appreciate until decades later as a Christian and anchored me to understanding what it means to climb with my Heavenly Father. Because think about it. It's the mountain's called what? Cathedral? Cathedral, and it's something we don't really have here in America, but a cathedral is the principal church of the bishop in Europe. So, for example, you have St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And so for the Anglican Church, that's the principal church. And then in Paris, you have St. Peter's Cathedral, which is the principal church for the Catholic Church. And so God was giving me, my Father in heaven was joining my Father on earth and giving me experience of what it means to climb into, enter into his cathedral. Okay, is that kind of cool? And so as we start out the next morning, we hike into Bud Lake and camp and do all that kind of stuff. And then early in the morning, we get all our gear and we begin to hike up to get to the backside of Cathedral Peak. And if we can get the lights, we have a, you can see a picture of Cathedral Peak. So the right spiral is what we're going to climb up. That's what's at 11,000 feet. And so as we start to come along the base, and we can get the lights there again just to give you a picture of that. I come across two climbers that are coming down the mountain, and they stop, they're explaining to my dad that these two guys, they couldn't make it up the mountain. And then they look at me, a seven-year-old, and they say, "You're going to climb this?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm with my dad." And isn't that a profound truth? Two grown men can't make this climb, but with your dad, it's possible. And so we get into the first pitch of the climb, and that's really the first steps of faith in climbing. So am I going to do this? Because I can't see him. My dad's at a place where I can't actually see where he is. And then you go through all the, stuff you did, you learn. It's like, climbing. And it's like, okay. And you start your journey in a way you've never started before. This is the real deal. This isn't practice anymore. And we reach the second pitch, and it's on a ledge. And I tell you this story, okay, maybe to be funny, but there's something important to understand in this. I'm a seven-year-old. We have small bladders. And we get to the second pitch, and I'm like, "Dad, I need to pee." And you know what my dad says? "Son, you're looking at the tallest urinal in the world." I won't go into more detail beyond that. But I think sometimes, we have a wrong image of God, our Father, and he's all about business, and he's always serious. But my Father in heaven sometimes is quite humorous, and I recognize he's doing things in my life because it's a little comical. And we all need to laugh at ourselves, don't we? We need to kind of shed the "I'm always cool," "I'm happening," "I'm important." And in those times, I laugh when I get humbled. When Jill and I lead pastor retreats or go on them, and there's a question of tell a funny story. It's funny how so many can't or afraid to tell something that's embarrassing. Tell them, "I could go all dinner time." Jill's laughing because she knows. So we have a father that's going, "Come on, really, let's just kind of have some fun here." And then we get to the place of the last pitch, and that's the hardest. And the thing you need to know, because yes, it sounds like to be seated is a lot of work, but this is just getting us to the place where we're seated and we realize we're really not doing anything. ultimately. We're just following our Father. And there's times where we go, I can't get any higher than this. This is it. But in climbing, there's another conversation you have. And you say tension. And that means my dad at that point, because it was beyond me, this climbing pitch, so I'm not boasting, yeah, I could do what two grown men can't do. I didn't climb that. My dad did. But he puts tension on the rope so that I can make the next move that's impossible without him. And he's tension on. And he helps me get to that next level. And then I continue climbing with him. It's such an exhilaration. Romans 6, verses 4 through 5, read, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised, was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What I want you to see in those verses, that the last thing Paul says at the end of verse 4, put verse 4 up, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, this isn't just about Jesus' return, us waiting, but we get to be raised up into a new life, a new way of walking. So pull out your second sheet in your program. And these are also in the PDF. There's two pages on there, so those online can see this. And I want you to see, we're not going to read the verses, but we went through verses 3 through 14. Just a second. So I want us to see what it means to be made alive and raised up with Christ. So in this, these verses 3 through 14 are three sets of blessings. Blessings of the Father, blessings of the Son, and blessings of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the blessings of the Father. These are the things I want you to take to heart. I think it's slide 4. So, blessings of the Father. Listen to this. Man, it's just, the Father chose you to be holy and blameless. This is what it means to climb with your Father. The Father adopted you as sons according to his good pleasure. The Father blessed you with grace in the Beloved who's Jesus. It's you're climbing with Father and the Son, right? And in these blessings, what it means to be fully alive and fully raised up with him. These, because he did these are done. This isn't what you need to do to make happen. You don't work for this. It's done in the Father, this choosing, adoption, and blessing. And now the blessings of the Son. You are redeemed out of slavery. He is forgiving you of your sins. He is freeing you for sonship, which is meaning, whether woman or man, you are the eldest child who has all rights to the Father's inheritance and the authority that goes with it. So son in the Greek culture and Hebrew culture, the oldest one was the one that had the majority majority, the fullness of the inheritance. And so you as a daughter and a son of him, you are freed from the slavery and you're redeemed out of it and given full rights as a child of God. And the blessing of the Son also gives us, you and me, wisdom and insight in how to live this life in the minutiae of the things we do, where we go to school, where we work. And so these are the blessings, and we are reconciled and restored of brokenness in him. This is how you are positioned in him. Do you understand this? So you are redeemed, you are adopted because you are in Christ. If Christ put to death all our unholiness and sins, then you too, all those things are gone from you, and you have them because of what he's done. And blessings of the Spirit seals you with the Lord's presence and the Lord's ownership and the Lord's promises. Oh, you have all those things because you are sealed with God's Spirit. The Spirit guarantees the Lord's love and inheritance. The Spirit empowers you to live a life to the praise of God's glory. A believer is crazy blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The question is, do you live out of these blessings or do you work for them? So, third deed of God, he has made us alive together with him, with Christ. He has raised us up together with him, with Christ. And then we read in verses in 6b through 7, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. I went beyond. It's hard to stop, isn't it? But the point is, this is all of what God's working in you, not what you're working for him. We see this being seated together with Christ in chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. We read in Ephesians, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, so that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You are seated because Christ is seated. All these promises are true because they're true in Jesus. And one of the key things we learn we receive in this place of being seated in the heavenlies is the Holy Spirit. This is so key that you understand that it's a picture. The higher you go up, the more spiritual it feels in climbing. I don't know if you noticed in that picture, but the tree line stopped. All the trees, like, what did they do? Did they cut them all down in a line? No, you get to such a height that even the things of earth stop growing. The tree line stops. And you get higher. And when we reached the height of this peak and sat on top of Cathedral Peak, it was about the size of a door, and we're 11,000 feet up, and from that view, this heavenly view, we could see California, Nevada, all in one sitting. And in that place, the wind sounds different. Even here in the lowlands, in the valleys where we live, when we hear the wind, it's the wind off the siding of our house. It's the wind blowing through the trees. But when you remove all of that, this unearthly wind that just blows, blowing against the rock, it just, there's something about it that does feel so spiritual. And your perspective sitting there is different. All, you know, when you're in the valley, you and I are in the midst of life and school and work, we just get sucked into that and the way the world looks at things. But when you look at it from the heavenly places, your perspective changes, your worldview shifts, and you say, oh, some of the things I thought were so important. Death kind of does that, kind of gets you more into the heavenlies, and you start reevaluating priorities and what really is important, and especially in your relationships, right? And when I was sitting in that place with my Father in heaven and with my Father on earth, there was this little metal box called a Karen. It's only about this big, and inside were these 3x5 cards and pencils. And Dad, what's that? And he says, well, open it up. And I open it up, and he goes, that's where you write your name and the date you climbed and made it to the top. Does this not kind of remind you of something in Luke when Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven? And so I wrote my name on there. And he goes, and write your age, because you're probably the only 7-year-old that's ever climbed this. But I didn't climb it, did I? That would be boasting. My dad made this possible. And he makes it possible for you and I to do the things that are earthly impossible when we sit with him in the heavenlies, because he loves you so much. He loves me so much. And then we just sat for a lunch of Gouda cheese and Italian sausage and Triscuit crackers. And when we climbed down, and so my dad and I, the point of that, this part of the story is that my dad and I shared camaraderie sitting in the heavenly places. And then when we finished that climb, he took one of his carabiners and he said, that I used, and he said, here, keep this. This is yours to remember what's happened here today. In the carabiner, if the rope is Christ, the carabiner is the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. It's been done. You don't have to do anything. And it's that carabiner that hooks your rappelling harness into the rope, And it's reminding you that you are loved, you are saved for eternity, and you're not alone. It connects you continually with your Father in heaven. Acts 2, after in Pentecost, and here I come back to the Holy Spirit, like that carabiner. It is so important that we sit in the heavenlies, because that's where we encounter the Spirit as we descend into the valleys. And it says in after all the followers, the men and women, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter stands up and he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. So the Father says to the Messiah, his son Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You are sitting in the heavenlies with your Father because Jesus is seated there now. And the promise of the Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you may live an empowered life differently. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 3 read, Paul says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you grasp that? There's a way in which, though we're saved by the Spirit, we begin to live by our flesh, our own strength. But we have to remember, we have to be seated in the heavenlies. It's not just one time, but daily, however that looks for you. Sit with your Father and remember, you live a life in His Spirit because of what Christ has done for you. Just think about the Bible stories. Jesus is always sitting. He lives out of His place of sitting. Think of the disciples. Even the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what it says in Matthew? The first verse is, "And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him." It's in sitting down in the heavenlies we learn from God. In the reading of the scriptures and in conversing with Him. We learn that in Mark 5, if you read that story of a man that was demon-possessed, he meets Jesus. And we read in verse 15, "And the townspeople came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion of demons within him, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." But guess what? Being seated with Jesus, this man's at peace and set free. Think of Mary and Martha. You know that story from Luke 10. Martha is distracted, it says, with many things. But it says of Mary, and she, Martha had a sister, Mary, who what? Sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. And Martha was all upset, but Jesus is like, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion of sitting with Him." So we sit like Mary to enjoy the camaraderie, His presence with Him. It's in that place we can live our lives. And so I close it with this last reading, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, for it captures everything we're talking about this morning, just a different letter. And Paul writes, if then you have been what? Raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For, in this implied here, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you are alive. Your life is hidden, meaning no matter what comes at you in life, when you face something that seems impossible, maybe someone is tearing you down with their words. It could be someone you work with, a coworker. You're such a failure. It could be a friend in school. You're such a jerk. Imagine yourself in that moment, seated in the heavenlies, and there's someone, a speck, 11,000 feet down, calling you names, and you're sitting there with your Father in the heavenlies, like, really? Really? You think sticks and stones are going to hurt me? You know? Or even asked to do the impossible things of, you're sitting there with the Father and the Son, you're in Christ, and all of a sudden you find yourself to forgive somebody that's hurt you. Or maybe somebody in your presence says something that wounds you. And you feel yourself reacting. Don't be a reactor. At any moment, you can pray yourself into the heavenlies. And remember, you know what? I can love this person because I'm in Christ, seated with the Father. Who loves this person, this broken person that's trying to hurt me with their words? I can, and you might find yourself, but I can't. You know, I can't forgive them. And like Corrie Ten Boom, it's like, I can't forgive the prison guard who was also responsible for the death of my sister in the Jewish prison camps. And she prays and goes, Jesus, I don't have it. I can't forgive him, as he holds out his hand as an act of forgiveness. Guess what? She found herself in Christ, and Christ says, I've forgiven him. Forgive him in my forgiveness that you don't have. In Christ in the heavenlies, you can do the things that are impossible for you to do. Does this make sense? So let me close. I want to use when Jill and I were in Mexico, just something I journaled to kind of lead us into prayer. And I want us to remember that we're all spiritual climbers and that we all share camaraderie with our Father in heaven, but we need to deeply understand our position in Christ before we start trying to do anything for him. If that's the one thing you take away, take that away. I wrote, imagine what might change if your effectiveness as a Christian at church, in your job, in your parenting would look like if you sat more with God in the heavenlies. What does it look like when we walk out of order without sitting first, when we try walking without the sitting? And then I wrote, we react to the people or situations instead of responding out of the blessings of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where are you failing? Feeling defeated? Go sit. Your Father wants you to sit with him in the heavenlies before you try to do things for him. Why? Sometimes we just make declarations. Why? And as I meditated on that, because you will operate with a wrong worldview. You will walk out of an inadequate relationship with Jesus Christ. You will work out of the flesh instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not persevere in your godly character. It will be too hard for you. And you will drift away. Am I losing it? All right. Of what it looks like to rely on the power of God instead of our own. And don't suppress how you're reacting, but you surrender to the Lord. But bow your heads now, because I want to invite you to kind of make this prayer. Because the trouble sometimes is we're trying to walk before we sit. And we need to learn to rest. Because if sitting means anything, it means resting. So kind of make this your prayer with me. Father in heaven, pray this in your own heart. I need to be seated together with you in Christ. Help me try not to do things for you, but let you do things for me. Help me receive your gifts. Let everything I do flow out of knowing that you take pleasure in me and have a purpose for me. Now just take a moment and imagine the places you go to school and work, live and breathe. Then just pray, before I descend into the valley of everyday living where I work, seat me on the mountaintop with you. Let me meet with you. As so many of your followers, like Moses, met you on Mount Sinai, and your people would meet you in Mount Zion. Help me celebrate the camaraderie I have with you in Christ. And by grace that you freely give, let me ascend the impossible mountain peaks and live out of the blessings you have poured upon me. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.